Amen.
Well, hello. Hi. How y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Well, good. I love to hear that. I love to hear that y'all are doing all right. As it was said earlier, my name is Yana Janae Connor, and I am a Durhamite. I've lived in this area for about the last 7 or 8 years, but I've lived in the Triangle for about 15. But I'm originally from St. Louis, Missouri. Okay, let's go. Go Cards, go Blues, all of it. I don't really ever like say that and get that reaction, so that meant a lot to me. Thank you. I think the other day I was somewhere and I saw somebody with a Missouri sweatshirt on and I was like, M-I-Z, and they were just looking at me like, see, you got it, Z-I-U. But they were just looking at me like, who are you? But as it was said, my name is Yana Connor and I am serving as a discipleship director at a church just right down the road in Hillsboro, North Carolina, called Vertical Church. And y'all, I lived in North Carolina for a long time, and I didn't even know Hillsboro existed. I didn't even know it was a thing. And so I got an email about a church in Hillsboro, and I was like, what? Where is this? You know? But was so glad to get connected to that church and so thankful to be a part of that body where we get to see people believe, belong, and become. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To belong to his beautiful multi-ethnic, multi-generational family, and then also to become disciples that make disciples. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that fellowship there. And I don't know if you know this, but your church is a part of a church planning network called the Summit Collaborative, and our church is a part of that network as well. And a couple of months ago, I had the opportunity of meeting your associate pastor, Pastor Danny. And we were at this leadership event, and y'all was the only brown thing in there, okay? This is the only brown thing in there. And while that's something that I'm kind of used to, that hadn't happened in a long time. And so I walk in the room and I'm like, oh, wow, okay, this is what we're doing today. You know, it just felt really uncomfortable, really anxious, really insecure. And your pastor, he came over and he introduced himself to me. He made me feel welcomed. He put me at ease. And I was so thankful. So when Erica reached out and she was like, hey, we're at Waypoint, we would love for you to come. I was like, just because of Pastor Danny alone, okay? I will pull up for that. But I also was excited to be here with you all tonight because when I was on the phone with Erica, she was sharing with me that as she was praying and sort of seeking the Lord about how to frame this time, that the word shalom came to mind for her. And what Erica didn't know is that I love to talk about shalom. It's like one of my favorite things to talk about. You see, I was introduced to that word about 4 years ago. I had heard it before, but you know, I hadn't heard it. And the reason why I know I was introduced to it 4 years ago, because you may remember 4 years ago was the year of our Lord 2020. Y'all remember it? Yeah. Yeah. It was not good times. The times were rough and they were hard. And I remember just with everything that was going on in the world, like I just found myself asking new questions. You know, I started questioning even things in my life about like my calling, like whether or not I was doing the right thing or not. I was evaluating my relationships because, you know, we all found out who our true friends are in 2020, right? And I had been a part of ministry for about 15 years. I was thinking about getting out, you know, of it. And in all of my years of being in ministry, I had been engaged in some sort of work of racial reconciliation. And with everything that was going on, I just started to ask myself the question, like, yo, is this pursuit that we have of racial reconciliation, is it enough? Like, is it enough to fix the things that are happening in the world? Or is it just like a good, holy, essential part of this bigger thing that we need to be pursuing? And so during that time, I ended up picking up a book. You know how you have books on your bookshelf and they just been sitting there for years and you're like, oh, I should probably read that. And so I had a book that had been sitting on my bookshelf for years. It was by Dr. Soon Chan Ra called Prophetic Lament. And I was like, yeah, I feel like I need that right now. So I pulled it off my shelf because I was like, maybe he can help me make sense of this grief, this agony, these longings, you know, that I have in my heart. And in the very first few pages, Dr. Ra writes, shalom requires lament. Now, his point in that was that as Westerners, we have a tendency when we see a problem, we immediately want to fix it. We want to fix the problem before we feel the problem, right? We just want to get to the solution. We don't want to talk about our feelings, you know. We just want to fix it. And he's like, yo, if you don't sit with the feelings, if you don't sit with the discomfort, you might not address the problem correctly. And so we need to sit in lament in order to have shalom. Now that was his point, but in that moment, just seeing that those two words of lament and shalom together, it just brought clarity to what I was longing for. That what I was longing for was, yes, racial reconciliation. What I was longing for was, yes, harmony in my relationships. But more than that, I was longing for shalom. I was longing for everything in my life to be as it was supposed to be. And then, friends, I think some of us can relate to this, not just because of what we see on the news or not just because of what we see on social media, but we all have these things in our lives that just don't feel like they're supposed to be that way, you know? Like our relationships. We got people in our lives who we love, right? We love them. We would sacrifice everything we had for them. But even though we have all that love in our relationships with them, there's still these cracks. There's still these moments where we have disappointment. There's still these moments where they let us down or we let them down. There's still these moments when communication isn't clicking, right? Misunderstandings are happening. And I don't know about you, but man, as I get older, I find myself losing friends, which is like the weirdest thing. You know, I was never one of those people who bought into that whole, like, seasonal friendship. I was like, that's stupid. No, I'm ride or die. We're going to ride this thing out to the end, right? But even if I come with that intensity, even if I come with that intention, they may not, right? And those relationships may fall apart. Maybe it's not relationships. Maybe you have this thorn in your side. This God-given thorn in your side, and you know why it's there. You've read the Bible, right? You know that it's there to humble you. You know that it's there to cause you to be more like Christ. But even though you know that, and even though you're committed to God's plan of sanctification in your life, it doesn't make it any easier. It doesn't make it any easier to endure that thorn day after day after day. And I don't know what that thorn is for you, but I know for me that thorn is anxiety. Like, think around like 2015, I got diagnosed with general anxiety disorder. Matter of fact, they didn't even say that to me. They just was like, here's this medication. I was like, I had to have that epiphany later. It was like, oh, so what you're saying, oh, okay. Like, I need to be on medication because I have general anxiety disorder. Thanks for that, you know. But all my life, like, I've struggled with anxiety. It's a thorn in my side. And y'all, I pray, I read my Bible, I'm in counseling, take my medication, you know? But my body still has all this anxiety radiating through it. It's a thorn in my side, reminding me that the world is not as it's supposed to be. Another thorn for me is my relationship status. Yeah, I don't see, it's not there, okay? When I was 19, I gave my life to the Lord, broke up with my boyfriend because, you know, that was the right thing to do. I just turned 39 last week. I'm still, huh? Thank God bless you. Appreciate it. I didn't think it would be like this. I didn't think I would live this long with this unmet desire, this unanswered prayer. And then there's these things that God's called me to do, right? But I still see these gaps in my leadership, in my emotional maturity, you know? I want to be the person that God's called me to be. I want to follow him. My heart is set on that, but I still have these gaps, right? What is it for you? What are the gaps in your life that remind you of the brokenness of this world? What are the thorns in your side that remind you that the world is not as it's supposed to be? And what are the relationships that leave you longing for more, longing for change, longing for shalom? Whatever those things are, I want you to sort of take a moment to identify them and hold on to them as we talk through this conversation on shalom. Because when I was introduced to this concept, two things happened for me. One, maybe three. Three things happened for me. One, clarity. I was like, oh, this is why I feel this way. Thanks. That's really, really helpful for me. I'm not a crazy person. I'm just a human. Got it. The other thing was, is that it provided me with some comfort to sit with this concept. But then also third, it provided me with some direction. And so my prayer tonight is that we would get some clarity on why we feel the way we feel. And that also that we would feel comforted by what we discover in our time together. And then also thirdly, that it would give us some direction on how to move forward. So I think God has something to say to us tonight through this concept of shalom. And so we got three questions that I just want to put before you tonight. The first question is, what is shalom? What is it? Like, what is it actually? And then the second question is, why do we long for it? Why do we long for it? And then the third question is, what do we do with our longings for shalom in the here and now? How do we live in this tension of the already not yet, of God's kingdom coming and already has come? Now, I want to just give you a disclaimer here. This is going to be more of a theological discourse, more so than expositionally walking through a text. Like, don't get me wrong, I love walking through a text. It's my favorite thing to do, and it might be why I feel so nervous tonight. It's because I don't have a text that we're just sitting in, and we just work through that thing one by one. But because shalom is such a massive concept, we kind of need to jump around a little bit in order to be able to put our hands around it. So what is shalom? What is shalom? In our Bibles, the Hebrew word shalom has been translated as peace. It's been translated as peace. And peace in our English dictionary essentially means like feelings of tranquility, right? But shalom encompasses so much more than just feelings of tranquility. It's the state where everybody in your life, everybody in the world, has everything that they need. And not only do they have what they need, but they're also flourishing in their life. I mean, just think about your family. Like, if shalom was to come to your family, it would be everybody being their best self, everybody having their needs met, not having any conflict, not having any drama, no, you know, all those things would be washed away in the presence of shalom. Shalom is also relational and social harmony, where everything in the world works as it's supposed to be. It's a gift of living in a body free of pain, free of aches. I just spent a week at an Airbnb, and it just wasn't agreeing with my body. And I woke up, first had neck pain, then I had back pain, and I was like, I don't know if this is the aging part that I need to prepare for, or if it's the bed. Right now, we're going to say it's the bed, Molly. We're going to just say it's the bed because I want to stay in denial, okay? But it's also a life free of needs, where every single one of your needs is met. And all the needs of your neighbors are met as well. And in the presence of shalom, there's no fear of death, because the world is as it's supposed to be. There's no temptation to sin. Could you imagine? No temptation to sin. You're not provoked to anger. You're not provoked to do something or go somewhere you're not supposed to be. There's no temptation to sin. And there is the absence of conflict. conflict doesn't exist. Why? Because everybody has what they need. So they don't need to be scrapping, you know? They don't need to be comparing. They don't need to be competing because everybody has what they need. It's a world at rest, existing in complete perfection and wholeness, absent of any tear, crack, or break. I love the way that one of my friends, Elizabeth Woodson, puts it. She says, it's the world as it's meant to be. It's the world as it was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. You may remember, you may have heard the story in the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. And day after day, he made this one profession over his creation. He said that it was good, that everything that he made was good. And what he meant by that is that everything that he made was perfect. Everything that he made was whole. Everything that he made carried in it the essence of shalom. It was good. And not only that, but it was very good. Now you have to think about who's saying that it's very good. It's God. He's got some pretty high standards, right? I am a coffee snob. If you want to know where to get the best cup of coffee in Durham, you can see me after that. But I don't take coffee recommendations from everybody because everybody's definition of good is different, you know? And I can tell whether or not I can trust your definition of good when it comes to coffee based off of where you get your coffee from. Now, I'm not going to shame anybody in here because I want you to enjoy your coffee. But if you say that you get a coffee from a particular place, particularly maybe one of these places where they sell donuts, then I'm going to probably say that you don't have a good, you know, from my standards. Okay, I got one in the room, right? But if you tell me that you go to a small business craft coffee place, I'm like, okay. You're my liturgy. Okay, you're my girl. Like, see, we can hang, okay? I will go get a cup of coffee with you. But if you get coffee where these donuts are, I'm not doing that. I can't do it. And so here it is, God, the creator of everything, the perfect, holy one. He is saying that everything that he created is good. It's his definition of good. It's shalom. And when we reach the end of the creation story, we find what I believe to be simultaneously some of the most beautiful, but also heartbreaking words in Scripture. In Genesis 2:25, it'll be up for you on the screen. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. Naked. And completely unashamed. Like, can you see it? There in the middle of the garden, it's Adam and Eve standing face to face with one another, naked and unashamed. There's no animosity. There are no insecurities. Just love and acceptance. There are no tears, cracks, or breaks in their relationship with one another. Or even in their relationship with themselves. I mean, because to stand before somebody naked and unashamed, you gotta be a pretty secure human being, okay? They feel secure in who they are because they're living in God's good world, his world filled with shalom. And neither one of them is so preoccupied with how they look or how their hair looks that they can't be enamored with the beauty of the other. They're not out of shame sizing one another up, trying to figure out who's better, who's got the better nose. I don't know. You know, but they're not having that kind of conversation with one another. They're not competing. They're not comparing. And they're not hiding from one another. They're living in God's good and perfect creation. And in that world, not only do they feel supremely safe, but they are supremely safe. Their relationship with one another is very good. It's whole. It's marked by shalom. Now, friends, we don't know anything of this kind of life. We stand before people fully clothed, hair did, makeup on, and we are still filled with shame. Still filled with shame. And friends, this is not how it was meant to be. This is not how we were called to live. But enter stage right, you know, Satan. Satan and his lies. He pulls Eve to the side. He has a conversation with her. And what does he do? He lies to her. He tells her, hey, God doesn't want you to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he doesn't want you to be like him. Well, we all know that that's a lie, right? Because God created Eve in his very image. And then he convinces her that God is being stingy, right? He doesn't want to share his glory with her, right? He knows that if you eat from this tree, that you would be like him. And so Eve, she looks at the tree and she starts making some decisions. The text says she looks at the tree and then she decides in her own heart that the tree has fruit that's good for food. But Eve, who told you that? Where did you come to that conclusion? And so she begins to trust the words of Satan more than she trusts the words of God. So she takes a piece of the fruit, she eats it, and she gives to her husband, Adam. And y'all, in that moment, the world turns completely upside down. Genesis 3:7 captures this when it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. They went from being naked and unashamed to now being naked and filled with shame. And they cover themselves. They hide from one another. And in this moment, we see the first fracture in God's good and perfect creation that's filled with shalom. What was once whole is now broken. Their relationship with themselves, that security that they felt within themselves, it's broken. Their relationship with one another is broken. What does the first thing Adam do? He just throws Eve under the bus. God's like, hey, Adam, where are you? He's like, I was naked. You know, had to go put some clothes on, right? And then God says, like, Adam, who told you that you were naked? And then what does he do? It's the woman you gave me. Wait a minute, cuz. Like, what are you blaming Eve and God? Right? But what is Adam doing in that moment? He's trying to protect himself. He's trying to preserve his right standing with God. So he throws Eve under the bus. And in that moment, his relationship with Eve is broken. It's fractured. And not only that, but his relationship with God as well. And this is the reality that we live in, that there is brokenness in our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with one another, our relationship with God, and in creation. What they did had a life-altering cosmic impact. There is nothing that God made that was not touched by their sin. Nothing that God created is as it's supposed to be because they ate of the fruit. Now, I'm not throwing them under the bus. We probably would have did it too. But because of that sin, because of that choice, we now live in a world that is far from what God wanted for us. We're left to contend with a world that's marked with brokenness, disappointment, loss, violence, and death. In 2014, my biological father died unexpectedly. And he and I had reconciled 2 months prior. So he passed in July. We had reconciled in May. Now, we didn't reconcile in May because he was sick. Like, we reconciled in May because for the first time in his adult life, he had been sober for about 2 years. And he was pretty absent in my life because of his struggle with alcoholism. And when he tried to come back, I was like, wait a minute, I don't really know. Let's test this out. But he had proven that he was, like, changing, right? And a friend challenged me and was like, hey, you need to forgive your dad. And I was like, girl, get out of my business, okay? You stay over there. But she was right. And she discipled and coached me through that. And so I went home. It was for Mother's Day, see my mom, and he and I got together. We had a reconciling conversation, and it was beautiful. We exchanged, you know, our grievances, our apologies, and we decided that we were going to move forward. And for those 2 months, man, like, it was great to be able to get to know my dad. And then He had surgery for a routine thing, and he died unexpectedly. And y'all, was one of the most disorienting things that has ever happened in my life. I was confused. I was angry at God. I was like, why would you give him back to me only to like take him away? And I was just like filled with anxiety as well, because it was like anything can happen at any time, you know? Like nothing in this world is safe. Death is one of the most disorienting things ever. And I remember going over to my friend's house, Josh and Jason Reed, and went over there to just hang out with them. And Josh, you know, he asked good questions, asked me how I was doing. And I just kind of unburdened myself there. And he said, Yana, it sounds like you're having a very natural response to an unnatural thing. And I was like, what is he talking about? Josh kind of deep. But he was like, Yana, we weren't created to live in a world full of death. Like, that's not the world that God created us for. So what you're experiencing is kind of unnatural. I know we say that death is natural, but it's actually kind of unnatural, because that's not the world that we're created for. And I'm so thankful for that, because it just freed me up. I was like, oh, okay, this is why I feel this way, right? Because I was created for a different reality, but I have to contend with this one. It's possible that you've lost somebody and it's left you feeling disoriented. Or maybe you've lost something. You know, grief isn't just about people dying, but we can lose jobs, we can lose money, we can lose opportunities, we can lose relationships. We can even still have relationships, but kind of lose sort of the intimacy and the connection that we had with them. And all of that is worth grieving. All of that is worth lamenting. Why? Because that's not what we were created for. We were created to live in a world that is filled with shalom. And so, yes, it is appropriate for us to feel bothered. It's appropriate for us to feel maybe even anger, because all of that points to the fact that we're not living in the world that we were created to live in. We were created to live in a world of shalom. And so, friends, I just want to tell you this, like, on the other side of every ache, every need, every loss, every discrepancy in this world that doesn't make sense is this longing for shalom, this longing for our worlds to be whole again. And that is a worthy longing. That is a longing that is godly, that is good, that is holy. And let me tell you something, God, he shares in that longing with you. He's grieved too that the world is not as it's supposed to be. Genesis 6, right? He looks out at the world that he's created, and they're not just sinning against him, but they're sinning against one another. And you know what the text says? It says that God is grieved. He's grieved. Grieved so much, right, that he's like, hey, we gotta address this sin. I know sometimes we read the story of Noah. We say that God is angry, that God was angry, so then he sent the flood. But the text doesn't say that God was angry. It says that God was grieved. And so, friends, God grieves with you that the world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. He feels that. And he was so concerned about it that he sent Jesus into the world to make things new again. So your longings, those losses, those aches, those needs that you have, like, God sees them, and he's not turning up his face. He understands. He agrees. And so, friends, when we lament, when we grieve, when we get anxious, when we get angry or sad, all of that points to the truth that we are living in a world that we were not created to live for. Which brings us to our second question: why do we long for shalom? Well, we long for shalom because we were made for it. That's what we were made for. Your desire for shalom, for there to be peace in your world or at the world at large, like, that's holy and good. And you're longing for it because you were created for it. That's what everybody in this world was created for. You know, when I scroll on Instagram more than I should, but you know, we working on it, Jesus, okay? You know what I see? I see people longing for shalom. You know, when they talk about, I gotta protect my peace, you know? Or when you see somebody post a sweaty picture of themselves after their self-care run, or when you see somebody post about what's going on in Gaza and they wanna bring people's attention to it. Like, that's people longing for shalom. That's people longing for the world to be the way that it's supposed to be. And you know, I used to turn up my nose to the people who was like, I'm gonna drink my water and mind my business, or I gotta protect my peace, you know, or self-care this, self-care that. I used to turn my nose up at them because sometimes it just sounded like they were trying to avoid hard things, like they were avoiding the hard work of reconciling with people and instead just choosing to ghost or cancel them, right? Because they can't be bothered, right? Or they were avoiding the hard work of paying attention to the suffering in the world because they don't want to have to do the hard work of listening and understanding or empathizing with other people because they don't want to weigh down their life in that way. They don't want to be weighed down by other people's problems. But, you know, I don't really get mad at them anymore because I'm understanding that they're longing for shalom. That's what they're longing for. I may not agree with how they're trying to remedy that, but at the heart, what they're longing for is shalom. Now, I don't, you know, go get your facial. I got a facial yesterday, so I'm not saying you can't do all that kind of stuff. You know, like, that stuff is good. We can't put our hope in it, right? My face is dirty now, okay? So I gotta go home and wash it again. You know, all of these things are temporal, you know? And what I find is that what's at the center of our desire to protect our peace or to take care of ourselves is shalom. And even though that's right and good, we need to interrogate where we're taking our longings. So friends, your longing for wellness, wholeness, and healthy relationships is good. It's God-honoring. Also, your desire to flourish in your role as maybe a mother or a sister or a friend or even just a disciple of Christ, like, that's good. Like, that's a good thing. The issue isn't that you have these longings. It only becomes an issue if you seek to fulfill those longings apart from God. When you start to take things in your own hands, when you try to find your own paths to shalom. Because here's the thing, friends, we live in a broken and fallen world with broken and fallen people. And Jesus was not lying when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And because of that, in this world, we will long for shalom. It's a part of what it means to be a human in a fallen and broken world. So we don't need to have shame over our longings. We don't need to say that that means that we have some sort of lack of faith. Or even that we're living in sin because these longings in and of themselves exist. The question is, where are you taking them? Where are you taking your longings? Are you taking them to God? Or are you taking them somewhere else? Are you allowing God to be your refuge? Or are you looking to another person in your life to be your refuge? And it could be your husband, it could be your godly boyfriend, it could be your job, it could be really good things that you're looking to fill these gaps in your life. Because remember, shalom means wholeness. We live in a world of brokenness. And what we do is we try to fill in that brokenness with all these other things to make ourselves feel better, to try to bring about shalom in our lives. And the question is, like, are you putting your hope in those things, or are you putting your hope in God? And I ask the question because I'm guilty of taking my longings to other places. I'm guilty of taking my longings to my friends and demanding that they give me the affirmation that I want, that they give me the sense of security that I want, they give me the attention that I want. And I can demand that of them. Or I can take my longings to my job, find my identity and my ability to to give somebody a good word or give somebody good advice. These past 2 weeks I've been off, and somewhere in there I had a counseling session, and I just confessed to my counselor. I was like, yo, I just really feel crappy. Like, I thought I would feel better, you know, on this break. But, man, I don't know what to do with myself. And we've been talking about my over-functioning perfectionist ways. And she was like, well, Yana, you probably feel crappy because you're not getting the dopamine hit that you normally get from checking things off your list. You're not getting the dopamine hit that you're used to getting when someone asks you for advice and you're able to fix their problem or you're able to encourage them. And I was like, oh, dang, that's tough. You didn't really have to cut me that deep. But what it exposed for me was like this brokenness that I feel around being accepted, about being loved, about being worthy. I take that to my job. I take that to the people that I'm serving. And when they don't give me what I want, right? I become anxious, become angry. I might say something I don't need to say, right? So what are you trying to fill your brokenness with? Is it God or is it something else? If it's something else, I want to just share with you five things that you can do, five places that you can take your shalom. So this last question, what do we do with our longings for shalom in the here and now? What do we do with our longings for shalom in the here and now? The first thing that we do is we lament. We lament the fractures in God's shalom. Lament is just the acknowledgement that the world is not as it's supposed to be. It's us expressing our grief to God. And I know sometimes we don't want to lament or we don't want to grieve because depending on where we come from, we might see it as a lack of faith. But lament is actually an act of faith. Because when you lament, you are trusting that the God that you're lamenting to, that he cares. That he cares and that he hears and that he will act on your behalf. Now, he might not act the way that you want him to act, but he will respond to you. I love Psalm 62:8. It says, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Why? Because God is a refuge for us. He's a refuge for us. That's what he is. But are we allowing him to be that refuge? You know, one of the things I've been thinking about lately is that every time I sin, I miss out on an opportunity of allowing God to be my refuge. Every time I sin, I forfeit an opportunity of seeing God show up in my life. Every time. He could be my refuge, but I seek to find refuge in something else. And in that moment, I forfeit an opportunity of seeing God meet me where I am. But he's like, I'm here. Pour out your heart to me. Trust in me. And when we lament to him, that's what we're doing. It's an act of faith. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You only take your grievances to somebody who you think will listen. But if you don't think that God will listen, then you won't take them to him. And so lament is an act of faith. But I just want to stop here to say that there's a difference between godly grief and ungodly grief. There's grumbling and complaining, and then there's lament, right? And godly grief is in touch with reality. It's recognizing that the world is not as it's supposed to be. Ungodly grief is avoidant. Ungodly grief is escapism. It's trying to fix what feels hard with other means other than God. Also, godly grief looks to God. It looks to God for help. But ungodly grief, it blames God. But here's what I love about this doctrine of shalom that we've been looking at, is that shalom tells me that God is not to blame for the brokenness in this world because he created a world that was marked by shalom. He created a world that was marked by wholeness. And so whatever sin, whatever brokenness we see in this world, it's not because of God. It's because of sin. So the first thing we can do is we can lament to the Lord. The second thing that we can do is direct our longings for shalom to God. To direct our longings for shalom to God. And friends, this is hard for us, particularly when God's not moving as fast as we want him to move. Or we're sitting with thorns in our side for years. It's hard to run to him. But we need to direct our longings to God. And one of the things that I've been doing to help me do this is I've been practicing silence and solitude. And then I just sit with this book. I have a few verses in here that I just sort of meditate on. And one of them is in Psalm 131. And this has really been blessing me. But it starts where it says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things that are too great or too wondrous for me. And what those words remind me of is that I'm not in control, God is. That I don't know what's best, God does. And that maybe that thorn needs to sit there for a few more days, a few more months, a few more years. It says, I do not get myself involved in things that are too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have quieted my soul like a weaned child in its mother's lap. My soul is like a weaned child. And what a weaned child is essentially doing is accepting no. Sometimes we just have to accept God's no and believe that that's for our good. And so I direct my longings to God, knowing that, hey, he could fill them in an instant, but he's choosing not to. And then in the end, it says, Israel, put your trust in God. That his no is what's best. His no is what is good. So we direct our longings to God. Thirdly, we remember that this is not all that there is. We live in the in-between, but Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And it is going to be filled with shalom, with peace. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how a believer lives in this world without hope and without God. For the only thing that distinguishes us from unbelievers is that we live in this world with God and with hope. That's it. Not that we live in this world without suffering, without pain, without aches, without hardship, but it's that in those aches, in those pains, in that suffering, we live with God and we live with hope. All of our longings are opportunities to remember that Jesus is coming, to remember that shalom is coming. So when we have that pain in our lives, we can point ourselves to God. And then lastly, I know I said I had five, but I only have four. Maybe I'll cut it down. The fourth one is this: feast on the taste of shalom we experience in the here and now. Friends, this world is not all bad. It's not all bad. Yes, people are fallen, people are broken, but they're also created in the image of God. They can surprise you. They can do beautiful, wonderful things. And so shalom isn't just coming, but it's already here. And we can taste it and we can feel it. It may not be consistent, but the moments of shalom that we experience, like, we can celebrate them. We can be thankful for them. The places in your life where you are experiencing shalom, like, we can celebrate that. If your body is healthy, you can celebrate that. If your marriage is healthy, you can celebrate that. If your relationships with your kids is healthy, you can celebrate that. And when we do that, it offsets the brokenness that we experience. And so during that time when my dad died, I ended up just kind of keeping a thankfulness journal. Like, at the end of every day, I would just be like, okay, how did God show up today? And y'all, it was small stuff. It was like the sun came out and I was able to sit in the sun, or my friend called me to check up on me, or I didn't get into an argument with my roommate. It was like really, really small stuff. But man, like, doing that helped me to see how God was showing up in my life, because he felt absent, but he wasn't. He was there. I just had to look for him. I just had to practice gratitude. So sometimes it'll feel like it's breadcrumbs, but he's there. So I invite you to consider which one of these practices you can take with you. Maybe you need to lament. Maybe you need to spend some time directing your longings towards God. Or maybe you need to remember that this is not all that there is, and that shalom is coming. There will be a day when all of our relationships will be as they are supposed to be, where we are as we are supposed to be, where our world is as it's supposed to be. That day is coming, and it is sure. Jesus is coming. Or maybe you need to feast on the taste of shalom that you're already experiencing in your life to help you remember that this is not all that there is, the world is not utterly broken, and that God is near. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. God, we thank you, Lord, that you created a world that was filled with shalom. And that even though we have sinned against you, that you still give us an opportunity to experience the grace of shalom. That there are spaces and places in our lives that are good. And Father, we confess that we are not deserving of that. We are not deserving of that grace. We are not deserving of that favor, Lord. We thank you for that. But Father, we also confess that there are things in our lives that are hard. There are places where we are experiencing brokenness. There are places in our lives where we need shalom. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to pour out our hearts before you, that you would give us the grace to make you our refuge, to direct our longings towards you. And that, Father, Lord, that you would help us to remember that this is not all that there is, but that Jesus is coming. He's going to bring a new heaven, a new earth, a new kingdom. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. There will be no more crying. There will be no more dying. There will be no more gaps. There will be no more aches. There will be no more losses. Father, we long for that day. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we wait, Lord, that you would help us to be thankful. That you would help us to remember and to see all of the ways in which you are showing up in our lives. All the little taste and big taste of shalom that we get to experience in the here and now. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.